I draw your attention to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, that we will use Lord's Day by Lord's Day for our text as we approach the next stage of our study. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. We began this morning another section of our study, the designation of God's people in the New Testament. We are currently studying all of those different names by which Christians are designated or known in the New Testament. We have studied the significance of names in Scripture. We have carefully and thoroughly studied the designations Christian, disciple, believer, faithful, brother, sister, servant, and called. And now this morning we began a series on the Christian described as a saint. Look again at our primary text. We see that there are two equative verbs in verses 1 and 2. Both of them are italicized, being added to the text of the original language. Paul called to be an apostle. Literally, Paul a kletos apostolos. Paul a called apostle. It emphasizes his divine calling and status. Unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified, that is, set apart and made holy in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. These words are also italicized, called saints, described as saints or holy ones, separated ones, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. The term saint, hagioi, is the plural of common designation in the New Testament, means separated one, one separated from the world, one separated unto God, one who is holy. Every true child of God in the New Testament and today is designated as a saint. This is not merely an aspiration that we should aspire to become saints. It is rather a designation that is given to us in the context of God's grace and mercy. We are positionally saints in Jesus Christ. Our salvation is secure. We are separated from the world by the effectual working of God's grace and Spirit. And we are more and more being conformed to the image of God's Son. This is the designation of saint in the Word of God. I have purposely chosen 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 for our essential text in this study for this reason. The believers at Corinth were designated as saints. And immediately we think of all of the difficulties and problems in the Corinthian church. We tend to think that they were far from being saints. I have a commentary in my library entitled 21 Crises problems and errors which almost destroyed a church. It is a commentary on 1 Corinthians. If we want to see a church in trouble, we would see the Corinthian church as being filled with all sorts of disorders. But Paul writes to them and he calls them the Hagioi, the saints in Christ Jesus. We are, however, not to think that all of the believers in the Corinthian church were lawless individuals or fell well below the standard of a converted life. Even though many of these problems and disorders were characteristic, there were no doubt many in this large Gentile assembly who were faithful and lived truly converted lives. Let us approach the next text, which is Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, through the will of God, to the saints that are at Ephesus and the faithful in Christ Jesus. We have here a construction in the original language that rarely, if ever, carries itself in translation into our English Bible. We have two substantives, that is, nouns or adjectives, joined by the coordinate conjunction chi, that is translated as and. The first carries the article and the second one does not. So they both refer to the same individual or thing. To the saints and faithful in Christ Jesus. These are not two groups, but are one and the same. The saints are the faithful in Christ Jesus. The word saint implies a converted lifestyle. Now, a lengthy passage in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 19. This morning we lay a foundation for our subsequent studies, that we might understand the biblical designation of every child of God as a saint. Ephesians 2, verses 11 through 19. Wherefore, remember, he is speaking to Gentile believers, non-Jewish Christians. Wherefore, remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. There is here a play on words in the original. The word circumcision. Circumcision was the covenant sign under the old covenant, the Abrahamic covenant. The fulfillment of circumcision under the new covenant is not infant sprinkling, as our paedobaptist friends would allege, but is rather a circumcision made without hands in putting off the sins of the flesh. It is a circumcision of the heart. It is regeneration, the new birth. Those under the old covenant were circumcised in the flesh. Those in the new covenant are circumcised in heart, a spiritual operation of God. The covenant sign under the old covenant was circumcision. The covenant sign of every true member under the gospel covenant is regeneration or being born from above. The word circumcision is peritomes, to cut around. The word uncircumcision, we would think, would be a peritomes, a privative, alpha privative, meaning not. But it is not. It's an altogether different word, acrobustes. Akrobusteia means a foreskin. It is a derogatory designation used by the Jews for the Gentiles. It is, in a sense, playing the race card. And playing the race card is nothing new. Look at the rich man who is in hell, in torment, and he sees Lazarus in Abraham's bosom. He said, "Father Abraham," he's playing the race card. He said, "I'm a son of Abraham," and Abraham calls him son, and yet he's in hell. When our Lord and the Pharisees are having this violent confrontation in John chapter 8, they said, "We be Abraham's seed and have never been into bondage to any man." And our Lord said, "I know ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me." Lost in our English translation is the emphasis. Sperma Abraham esmen, seed of Abraham are we. And our Lord says, "I know, seed of Abraham are ye." They played the race card. The very word akrobusteia, foreskin, is playing the race card. "Wherefore remember that ye, being in past time Gentiles in the flesh, separated from everything that was good in that covenant, strangers, who are called foreskins by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh, made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometime were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, Jew and Gentile one, now believers. All other distinctions are erased. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us." In Herod's temple, in Jerusalem, there was a middle wall of partition. The large court of the Gentiles, where they bought and sold and gave sacrifices and so forth. It was, our Lord said, a house of merchandise. Then there was a wall between them. And on that wall there were signs, "The uncircumcised shall not enter here under pain of death," written in Latin, Greek, and Hebrew. The Gentiles could go no further. You had to be Jewish to go and truly worship God. The Gentiles were shut out at that time. The person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ has abolished these distinctions. Both are made one, Jew and Gentile, sitting together in the assembly of God's people, bound together in Christ. He is our peace. "Who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain, Jew and Gentile, one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh." You see, even those that were nigh need the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Playing the race card does not pass in the gospel. All are sinners. All need the imputation of the righteousness of Christ. "For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." The word saints in this passage must refer then to Jewish believers. There is an elect remnant out of the synagogue. Some of these were converted, especially in Paul's ministry as he went throughout the Roman Empire. Many of his converts were Gentile proselytes. From the Jews and the Gentiles, they all came together and they formed churches, ecclesiae. They formed assemblies of God's people. They were believers. And Jew and Gentile both were saints before God, holy ones, separated unto God, separated from the world, and comprised the household of God, a spiritual house of God's people. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 3. We now come to a moral characterization of saint. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, up to the moral standard of being separated unto God. The believer as a saint is characterized by a converted lifestyle. This is inherent in the very term itself. Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Saints, faithful, both refer to the same group of individuals. It is the same construction in the original language that we found in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2. These are now called to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ. We will, in this study, deal with the issue of the believer's sanctification in what has been called in Reformed theology the Ordo Salutis, the order of salvation. Effectual calling, regeneration, conversion, justification, adoption, sanctification, and glorification. The whole panorama of it. Or if you care to begin with election and then redemption through Christ and all the way through to the believer's glorification. As sanctified people in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are brought into union with Him. Our sins are imputed to Him. His perfect righteousness through His active and passive obedience is imputed to us. Positionally in Christ, we are as righteous before God as Jesus Christ Himself because we stand in His imputed righteousness. Not only so, but in Christ, we are as good as in heaven already, according to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 5 through 7. Not only so, but God is in the process now of breaking the reigning power of sin, definitive sanctification, and now progressively conforming us to the image of His Son, practical and progressive sanctification. All of this is epitomized in one designation of God's people, saint. And it is used of every true child of God without exception. We come to our last passage of Scripture, and that is Jude, verse 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. There are devices in the original languages of Scripture that we do not have in our English Bible. I say it without any apology whatsoever. If God had given us His Word in English, we would be bankrupt as Christians. And Christianity itself would be bankrupt as a religion. What we have in our English Bible is the Word of God. But it is also a version of a translation. There are devices in the Old Testament Hebrew. There are devices in the Old Testament and New Testament Greek. Two of the most expressive languages ever known to man. And God giving us His Word at the apex of each language that we cannot find expression in our English language or Bible. There's nothing wrong with our English Bible. It's as full as the English language could make it. The problem is not with the Bible. The problem is with our language. Often for emphasis, we have to emphasize something with the sound of our voice. The sound of our voice. The emphasis in the original is in the word order. In a whole host of linguistic nuances that give us the truth with all of its richness, with all of its fullness. I mentioned this morning when the Jews, confronting our Lord almost to the point of stoning Him to death, said, "We be Abraham's seed and have never been into bondage to any man." What they actually said was, "Sperma Abraham esmen, seed of Abraham are we." And He said, "I know, seed of Abraham are ye." And when we see this truth, we look at the Hebrew Old Testament and we see that Moses came down from the mount with the tables in his hands, the two tables. They may not have been hooked together. They were two tables in his hands. Fairly small, perhaps, to fit into the ark. And he saw all of the people involved worshiping the golden calf. And he break the tables beneath the mount. PL intensive. He utterly smashed them to pieces. Now we have the emotion and the righteous indignation and the wrath. The very word order itself makes the Bible come alive. So we're laying the foundation, and we will go back to the original language at times to see the force of divine truth. In Jude verse 3, we have a device of the original language that is emphatic. Between the definite article "the" and the word "faith," we have a whole series of words. To put this into English, we would have to hyphenate all these words and make them one thought. For the original language can do this. That ye should earnestly contend for the once delivered unto the saints faith. And all of those words between "the" and "faith" are brought together and they form a thought, much like the German, which follows much like the Hebrew in the Old Testament. To form these great concepts and thoughts, we simply don't have that device in the English. What does this do then for the faith? We should earnestly contend for the faith, the once delivered unto the saints' faith. Being a saint, which is true of every child of God, is not a passive designation. It is one that is intently active. We have been given, it's been vouchsafed to us, the primitive gospel faith of our Lord and the apostles. And for this we are to earnestly contend. Being a saint, being a child of God, being a true Christian is not something that is a passive designation. It is intensely active. It means engaging in spiritual warfare. The saint is a soldier. And the picture of the soldier in Ephesians 6, putting on the whole armor of God And the word whole armor there is panoply in the Greek, panoplia. It means the suit of armor. Don't think of the different pieces of armor. Think of being fully clothed as God intended, with only the short sword as a weapon, and prepared to engage in intense hand-to-hand combat for the truth of the gospel against the forces of evil. This is the saint in warfare. We can see the saint in worship. We can see the saint in communion, members together of the same body. All of these mean that being a saint of God is descriptive of a character and a lifestyle designated and described in God's Word. Now, I want to give some introductory considerations as we go into this study. God willing, in our next message, we will deal with the various terms in Hebrew, the Old Testament, for the word saint occurs quite often in the Old Testament. Then we will look at the various terms to describe saint in the New Testament, with all of the cognate terms of being pure, being clean, a holy lifestyle, being morally pure in lifestyle and in character. But for now, I want to give some introductory remarks. The word saint and saints occur almost 100 times in Scripture. About 34 times in the Old Testament and over 61 times in the New Testament. The term saint usually refers to believers, to God's people. In the Old Testament, to that elect remnant of true heart believers. In the New Testament, to every believer under the New or Gospel Covenant. However, at least five times it refers to angelic beings. Twice in the book of Job, once at least in the book of Daniel, and twice in the New Testament. In Matthew chapter 25 and verse 31, we find the holy angels. The holy angels. And we have hagioi angeloi. Holy angels. Because some angels were not holy. Some were fallen beings. In the New Testament, the word saint only occurs in the singular one time, as it designates all believers, it almost always occurs in the plural. But it occurs in the singular one time, that is in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 21. Paul writes, "Salute every saint in Christ Jesus." Once in the New Testament, the word saints refers to Old Testament believers, or at least those who died before our Lord did and were miraculously raised from the dead after our Lord's resurrection. It is one of those passages of Scripture that is occurring in God's Word with no further comment. The result of this we do not know. But it caused great consternation, no doubt. And much emphasis ought to be given to it. For the mere fact that God performed something to signal the resurrection of His Son. And I read the passage from Matthew chapter 27. "And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after His resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many." How we wish that one of the gospel records would give us more light and insight into this. but it is simply the first fruits of the resurrection from the dead. A sign that something awesome had transpired in the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. These were those who died, perhaps in the Old Testament era. Perhaps they had been dead for centuries. We do not know. Perhaps there were those who were easily recognized by the living, who had just died or recently died. We simply don't know. But they were believers who were raised from the dead in the first fruits of the resurrection of our Lord. The next thing that I want to note is that the New Testament considers every believer to be a saint, as opposed to the Church of Rome. The Church of Rome elevates only certain historical persons to sainthood, and I want to devote a study to this. And you will say, why in the world, in a Baptist pulpit, in an evangelical Christian church, are we going to devote a study to Romish sainthood? Simply because ignorance is not a virtue. And we can learn when we are speaking with those of the Romish faith what it means to be elevated to sainthood in the Church of Rome and contrast that with the teaching of the Word of God. Finally, there are a great number of cognate terms in both the Old Testament and the New related to saint. And we must study these that we can put this term saints in its proper context. Words that deal with holy, sacred, pious, godly, clean, consecrated, pure, moral cleanness, and so forth. All of these are related and buttress the idea that every true child of God is indeed a saint. What does it mean to be a saint? To all that be at Corinth, called saints, despite the problems in the Corinthian church and other churches in the New Testament, every true child of God is designated a saint. To anticipate our next study, the word hagios is translated saint. Hagioi is the plural. It comes from the root hag, which means to cut. It means the separated ones. The term hagioi or hagios is also often translated holy or pure. These are the holy ones. They're separated from the world. They are separated unto God by an act of God's grace. It doesn't mean that they are perfect, but it means that they are redeemed from among mankind through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, through His person and work, through His active and passive obedience. They are a distinct people. They are converted or morally transformed in lifestyle, and they are in the process of being conformed to the image of God's Son. It was God's prerogative to redeem sinners. And I will ask you simply this. When God designed to redeem man, what exactly, very technically, was He doing, is He doing, and will He yet do? There is no salvation for fallen angels. There's no salvation for plants and animals, except in the new heavens and the new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. That's yet future. But why should God set His redemptive love upon fallen, sinful mankind? Why should he be so motivated in his inexpressible, infinite love as to send his Son, the second person of the triune Godhead, and put him into the realm of time to live as the God-man, to suffer at the hand of his own creatures, to die and be raised again, and now to sit in glory at the Father's right hand? Because God designed to redeem his image in man. Man is the image bearer of God. He's created in the image and likeness of God. And God takes these fallen, sinful human beings and he brings them in union with Christ. The reigning power of sin is broken. They are given the Spirit of God. They live in the context of the grace of God. They are guided by the Word of God. And their ultimate destiny is to be conformed to the image of God's Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Thus, the designation saint is absolutely necessary. Hagioi, the holy ones, the separated ones, for we are in the process of being conformed to the image of God's Son. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Jesus Christ is the prototype of redeemed humanity. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, and we are changed by that same Spirit from glory unto glory, even as in the face of the Lord. It is the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer to conform him or her to Jesus Christ. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God, and we are. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We are the raw ore, mined out of fallen, sinful humanity. We are put into the crucible of this life, this Christian warfare, the afflictions, the chastisement, the trials, and everything of God's grace is added to it, like to raw iron ore. They add coke and it makes it into steel, and then we are tempered. And God is in the process of conforming us to the great prototype of redeemed humanity, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what God is doing. And the word that designates this more than anything else is the word saint, a separated one. A holy one, one whose life's style has been utterly transformed and is being transformed by the effectual work of the grace and Spirit of God. We've been saved from ourselves. Have you been saved from yourself? Can you say, I'm saved from myself? Where would we be this morning had God not saved us from ourselves? Saved from ourselves. Saved from the reigning power of sin. What miserable creatures we were before God's grace laid hold of us. Saved from the reigning power of sin and saved from its ultimate consequences. The wrath and condemnation of God's law, which demands eternal death, has been swept away. Borne by the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are free. The true believer, the true child of God as a saint, is part of that redeemed humanity that in the great day of judgment will inhabit new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Contemplate, brother and sister, what it is to be a true saint in the biblical context. My friend, if you are apart from Christ, strangers to the covenant promise of Israel, under the reigning power of sin, lost and undone, there is no message of hope for you. Hope is found in Christ. Look to him. Lay hold by faith of his imputed righteousness. Reckon it to be yours and be reconciled unto God. Know forgiveness of sin and your feet will be set on the right path, and you will live rejoicing, knowing that your destiny is sealed in the loving purpose of the triune self-disclosing God of Scripture. Father, bless, we pray, thy word. Might we glory in this study. Might we realize our exalted position by grace alone, that we could be called the children of God. Bless, we ask, through Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.